Well, good day, saints, and we welcome you to another Lord's Day service brought to you from Calvary Church of Needles. If you're somewhere where you can have a Bible safely in front of you, I invite you at this point to grab your personal Bible, and I will read the main passage that will serve as our foundational text for this Bible study today. And there's just one pillar passage for this study, and it's in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. And if you can have a Bible in front of you, I'll give you just a moment to find that passage right near the end of the Bible. Revelation 21 through 6, and I'll begin by reading this important, controversial passage for you. Are you ready, saints? Okay. Listen to God's eternal word. Revelation chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. John, the Apostle John, says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the pit, and shut it, and sealed it over him, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while." Now, picking up in verse 4, "Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshiped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended." Now, this is referring back now to the end of verse 4 that says, "They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Halfway through verse 5 says, "This is the first resurrection." So the first resurrection is referring to those who came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Do you follow that, saints? Now verse 6. "Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. Now, saints, in the modern church, this is one of the most controversial passages in the book of Revelation, a very controversial book. So, now in this series on Revelation and redemptive history, we've considered this passage several times, and I'm coming back to it again. I want you to understand this passage, saints, because it is a key passage in the book of Revelation, in these vision cycles in the book of Revelation. So, I've entitled the message today, this message, "The Three Main Views of the Millennium." And we'll begin the message in just a moment, but first, let's cry out to God for help. Let's cry out for His illumination today as we study His Word. Will you join me in prayer, saints? Father, thank you so, so much again for this opportunity to open your word freely as we can in this country, in this nation, and read your word. And thank you even more, Father, for the fact that we can understand what we're reading. And the reason we can understand it, Father, is because of the illumination that you've given us by your Holy Spirit through your dear Son, Jesus. We acknowledge again, we have no capacity, no natural capacity to understand your scripture, the Bible, without your illumination. So once again, Father, I ask for these dear saints and for myself that you would send down your Holy Spirit, illumine our hearts and our minds to be able to understand this difficult, challenging, controversial passage here in Revelation chapter 20. Give us a deeper understanding into this passage. Show us how the truths in this passage connect to the truths in the rest of the Bible, and how these truths, again, fit into redemptive history, which is the unfolding of your redemptive plan through the Bible and through history. We thank you for the work that you're going to do in us, the transformation, the incremental transformation that's going to take place during this time as we study your word today. All the praise and honor and glory accrues to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, triune God. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, saints, now that we have an overview of God's unfolding redemptive plan for the ages under our belts, we're now prepared, I think, we're now prepared to see which one of the three main views of the millennium, premillennialism, postmillennialism, or amillennialism, as it's called, think we're now prepared to see which one of these three main views of the millennium is the puzzle piece that fits into and interlocks with all the other puzzle pieces, all the other truths of redemptive history that we've learned in this study. Saints, God has a plan for the fullness of time, as it says there in Ephesians 1, verse 10. God has a plan for the fullness of time, and the Bible records how God is unfolding his great redemptive plan through history, beginning with the creation of the world in Genesis chapter 1, and concluding with the consummation of God's plan, the new heavens and the new earth, in Revelation chapters 21 and 22. The Bible chronicles redemptive history, saints. The Bible records the unfolding of God's great redemptive plan for the universe and for God's crowning creation, man. And saints, once we see this overarching theme of the Bible, we can begin to utilize redemptive history as a hermeneutical framework, as an interpretive framework that will help us to understand and interpret every part of God's word more accurately, more biblically, that is to say. One of the first principles of biblical interpretation, saints, is interpreting the verse or passage that we're studying in its context. And saints, the broadest context of every verse and passage and chapter and book of the Bible, the broadest context of everything in the Bible, is God's great redemptive plan. So as we're studying a passage in the Bible, one of the most important questions we can ask about the passage is this: how does this text or passage fit into God's unfolding plan of redemption? And how does it interlock with all the other truths in the Bible? See, saints, if we can place the passage in this broadest context of the Bible and interlock it with all the other truths in the Bible, we can have a high level of confidence that we're interpreting the verse or passage correctly, because the puzzle piece fits and interlocks with all the other puzzle pieces in the giant mosaic, which is redemptive history. On the other hand, if our understanding of the passage doesn't fit into the template of redemptive history, well, this means that we are very likely interpreting the verse or passage incorrectly, because the puzzle piece, the way we're interpreting the passage, that is, doesn't fit into this broadest context of the Bible. So, saints, in regard to the three main views of the millennium, I'm going to try to begin to show you in this study today that one of the views, the view called amillennialism, amillennialism, saints, fits into the template of redemptive history, and it interlocks with the other truths in the rest of the Bible. So I'm going to argue that amillennialism, when it's properly understood, is the correct biblical view of the millennium. So since this is my thesis, my main point in this study today, amillennialism is the correct biblical view of the millennium. And I'm going to proceed in this study, saints, by describing for you these three main views of the millennium. Again, premillennialism, postmillennialism, and amillennialism. And in the process, I'm going to seek to show you from the Bible that amillennialism is the true millennial view. So are you ready, saints? Okay. Ready or not, here we go. Saints, one of the most controversial and debated issues in the book of Revelation is the meaning of the 1,000 years in this passage that I just read for you here in Revelation chapter 20. So look at our pillar passage, saints. Saints, 5 times in verses 1 through 6 here in Revelation 20. 5 times in these first 6 verses, the phrase 1,000 years or 1,000 years occurs. 5 times. The phrase occurs, the phrase 1,000 years or 1,000 years occurs one time each in verses 2 through 6. And then one more time, a 6th time in verse 7. So what is this 1,000 years, which is mentioned nowhere else in the book of Revelation, what does this 1,000 years refer to? Well, premillennialism, postmillennialism, and amillennialism all have a different answer to this question. These three views disagree on what this 1,000 years means. So let's take premillennialism first. So what is premillennialism? Well, saints, premillennialists believe that this 1,000 years in this passage is referring to a literal 1,000-year period in the future when Christ will reign here on earth. This 1,000-year reign of Christ here on earth will begin, according to premillennialists, at Christ's second coming and will end exactly 1,000 years later, at the end of the millennium. So according to this view, Satan's final uprising and Christ's clearing and cleansing of the earth and the ushering in of the eternal state, the new heavens and the new earth, these events will occur after this literal 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. So premillennialists believe that this 1,000 years here in Revelation 20 is a reference to a literal 1,000 years of time, a literal millennium, that will be immediately preceded by Christ's second coming to the earth. And this is why this view is called premillennialism, because according to this view, Christ's second coming will occur before this supposed 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. If you follow that, saints? Now, in our adult Sunday school class last week, and also in our Q&A session during the morning worship service last week, I distinguished for you between two forms of premillennialism. Do you remember? Saints, it's very important to distinguish between these two forms of premillennialism. These two forms of premillennialism are called historic or classic premillennialism and dispensational premillennialism. Now, both of these premillennialist views, both historic or classic premillennialism and dispensational premillennialism, both of these views believe that this 1,000 years reference here in Revelation 20 is referring to a literal 1,000-year period in which Christ will reign here on earth after his second coming. But here's the important difference between these two forms of premillennialism. Dispensational premillennialism believes in a rapture, in a secret rapture 7 years before Christ's second coming, a secret rapture of the church. And dispensational premillennialism believes in a literal 7-year tribulation period in between the rapture and Christ's second coming. And dispensational premillennialism also believes that there are two people of God. That there are two people of God, Israel and the church. That God deals with in two separate salvific systems. Now, these last beliefs that I just mentioned are distinctive to dispensational premillennialism. These are belief saints that historic or classic premillennialists don't believe in. And in distinguishing between these two forms of premillennialism, saints, it's very important to keep in mind that this non-dispensational form of premillennialism, historic or classic premillennialism, has been around for 2,000 years. So there were Christian premillennialists in the 2nd and 3rd century church, though they weren't called premillennialists back then. They were called kilios, a term derived from the Greek word for thousand, kilio, or kilioi, kilioi. But this is why this form of premillennialism is called historic or classic premillennialism. Because it has had its adherence from the very beginning of Christianity. In contrast, saints, dispensational premillennialism, instead of being around for 2,000 years, has just been around for 200 years. And as Daniel Hummel helps us to see in his new book, The Rise and Fall of Dispensationalism, over the past 200 years, dispensationalism has changed rather radically from its beginning form in the teaching of its originator, John Nelson Darby. Now, in our time, dispensational premillennialism has been popularized and made mainstream in the evangelical church by the Calvary Chapel movement and in the popular culture by the Left Behind books and movies. But as we learned last week, saints, belief in dispensationalism is now beginning to die out. It's been dying out in America's seminaries and Bible schools for the past 30 years, which is always a precursor of a belief dying out in the churches. So Daniel Hummel titled his excellent book about dispensationalism in the 20th century, he titled it, The Rise and Fall of Dispensationalism. However, saints, the other form of premillennialism, historic or classic premillennialism, shows no signs at all of dying out in America's seminaries and Bible schools. In fact, many of our leading evangelical pastors and teachers that we greatly respect are historic or classic premillennialists, including John Piper and Wayne Grudem and Al Mohler and Don Carson, and many others as well. But again, saints, like I said last week, premillennialism in neither of its two forms fits into and interlocks with all the other puzzle pieces of redemptive history. So on this basis, on the basis of considering it from the Bible's broadest context, I do not believe that the premillennialist view in either of its two forms is the correct way, the most biblical way, that is, to understand these references to 1,000 years here in Revelation chapter 20. Okay, now let's move on to the second main view of the millennium, which is called postmillennialism. And saints, postmillennialism is another millennial view that I don't think offers the best, that is, the most biblical interpretation of our passage here in Revelation 20. Let me remind you what postmillennialists believe. Postmillennialists believe that the 1,000 years here in Revelation 20 is a prophetic symbolic number, which represents a long, complete period of time. So instead of being a literal 1,000 years, like premillennialists believe, postmillennialists believe that this 1,000 years is a symbolic prophetic number, which represents a long, complete period of time. And saints, surely postmillennialists are right. They're correct on this count. As I've pointed out to you in our series on Revelation, very, very few of the numbers in the book of Revelation are literal numbers. The vast majority of the numbers in these symbolic apocalyptic vision cycles that make up the book of Revelation, the vast majority of the numbers are symbolic numbers with redemptive historical significance. So postmillennialists are right, they're correct about this, about the symbolic prophetic understanding of the 1,000 years here in this passage. However, I'm going to suggest to you, saints, that postmillennialists are not right on the main point that they make about this symbolic prophetic 1,000 years. See, saints, postmillennialists believe that the preaching of the gospel in this new covenant era, the preaching of the gospel will eventuate in a golden age here on earth prior to Christ's second coming. So postmillennialists believe that Christ's second coming will come after this golden age millennium here on earth. And this golden age millennium will be brought about, they believe, by new covenant believers, fulfilling the Great Commission and fulfilling the cultural mandate by transforming the cultures of the world. So, saints, all postmillennialists are also dominionists. All postmillennialists believe that believers in this age will fulfill the cultural mandate by radically transforming the cultures of the world. And this cultural transforming activity by believers will usher in a golden age millennium here on earth prior to Christ's second coming. And this is why this view is called postmillennialism, because according to this view, Christ will return in his second coming post, that is, after the supposed millennium. Now, saints, in our present day, there are very few postmillennialists. Although, if you're familiar with Apologia Church in Phoenix, where James White is now an elder, if you're familiar with Apologia Church in Phoenix, that church embraces and teaches postmillennialism. And as a result, it also embraces and teaches dominionism. In fact, Apologia Church teaches an extreme form of dominionism called theonomy. Now, saints, one of the former members of our church now embraces the theological perspective of Apologia Church. And he has now been installed as a teacher in another nearby church, without the pastor of that church knowing that he embraces these extreme beliefs. Unless, of course, he's repented from these beliefs within the last year or so, which I don't think is very probable. And so I'm bringing this up. Now, saints, I think we all clearly saw the idiocy and destruction that resulted from the radical dominionism that was part of, not the whole thing, but part of what occurred at the U.S. Capitol 2.5 years ago on January 6th. I hope you all saw that, saints, and I hope we all learned from it. One lesson of which is that dominionism is a false system. It's not a Christian system, saints. It's not biblical. And in its extreme forms, dominionism is a very, very dangerous system as well. However, saints, when we look at the history of the church, in the optimistic late 19th century, when the church's missionary movements were spreading the gospel around the world in an unprecedented way, postmillennialism and a mild form of dominionism had a heyday in Christianity in the late 19th century. In fact, in the late 19th century, postmillennialism was the main millennial view in the evangelical church here in America. But saints, that was before the two world wars. World War I and World War II, saints, burst the optimistic bubble of the church and brought the biblical truth of total depravity, the T in tulip, back into the forefront of the church's consciousness. Now, saints, in some of these studies in the last several years, I think I've proven to you from the Bible in these past 3 years that dispensationalism is not true. It's not biblical. It's a false system. Well, now, I'm on a mission, saints. I'm on a mission to seek to prove to you from the Bible, using redemptive history, that all forms of dominionism are also not true. They're not biblical, saints. Dominionism in all of its forms is also a false system. Here's the way Meredith Klein puts it in his classic work, Kingdom Prologue. Meredith Klein says, quote, "The common city of man does not in any fashion or to any degree become the holy kingdom of God through the participation of the culture sanctifying saints in its development," unquote. Now that's an ironic, that's an ironic and measured way of putting it, saints. But most important, that's what Meredith Klein says there is true. Most importantly, it's true. Saints, the Bible teaches that man is presently fulfilling the cultural mandate in Genesis 1:28 by building the kingdom of God here on earth. Man is presently building the kingdom of God on earth. But it isn't fallen man that is fulfilling the cultural mandate. It is the perfect man, the God-man, Jesus, who is presently building the kingdom of God on earth. And this was the Father's plan from the very beginning, saints, for His Son, for Jesus, for the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, in His incarnation, to fulfill God's first command to man, which is the cultural mandate, by building the kingdom of God here on earth. And saints, this is exactly what Jesus is presently doing right now from heaven. He's presently in this new covenant age assembling the people of God's eternal kingdom by sovereignly saving God's elect one by one, like He saved us, saints. So Jesus, the God-man, is presently from heaven saving the people of God's eternal kingdom, God's elect. And then at His second coming, Jesus will clear and cleanse and redeem the place of God's eternal kingdom, this earth. And then when all of God's elect are saved and when this earth is redeemed by Jesus, at that point in redemptive history, heaven will descend and unite with the redeemed earth to form the new heavens and the new earth. And that will be the consummation of God's great plan of redemption for the world and for His crowning creation, man. At that point, saints, Jesus' building of the kingdom of God on earth will be complete. And the cultural mandate, God's first command to man, will be completely fulfilled. Do you see how all these truths fit together when we understand them correctly, biblically that is? Saints, dominionism in all of its forms, in its extreme forms like theonomy, and in its milder forms like neo-Calvinism. By the way, many pastors and teachers we respect embrace milder forms of dominionism. But dominionism in all of its forms, saints, and I'm saying this based on what the Bible teaches, is unbiblical. God's plan was never that fallen man would build His perfect kingdom, or any part of it, here on earth. Fallen man, that is. See, saints, the single main responsibility Jesus left us with when He ascended into heaven, the single main responsibility that Jesus left His people with was the Great Commission, that we should go out and proclaim the gospel to the whole world. Because again, saving God's elect is Jesus' focus during this new covenant era. So Jesus has called us, His people, to be co-laborers with Him in this great enterprise of saving those who God chose for salvation before the foundation of the world. So in summary, saints, I'm saying that postmillennialism is not only unbiblical in its view of the millennium, it is also unbiblical on this count. All forms of postmillennialism believe that Christians in this new covenant age are called to fulfill the cultural mandate and will fulfill the cultural mandate and will fulfill the cultural mandate by transforming the culture they now live in. Postmillennials believe that Christians in this new covenant era will radically transform the cultures of the world by their Christian witness and activity. And postmillennials believe that this culture-transforming work by believers will usher in a golden age millennium here on earth, prior to, leading up to, Christ's second coming. Now, of course, saints, postmillennialists are not the only dominionists. Al Mohler, for instance, is an historic premillennialist who is a neo-Calvinist dominionist, okay? So, postmillennialists are not the only dominionists. In any case, I'm not saying that all forms of dominionism are as dangerous as the extreme forms of dominionism like theonomy. But I am saying, saints, that all forms of dominionism are unbiblical. Is that clear? Let me quote Meredith Klein's ironic and measured statement again about the cultural mandate for you. Meredith Klein says, "The common city of man, by which he means the common grace cities and nations that now exist in the world, the common city of man does not in any fashion or to any degree become the holy kingdom of God through the participation of the culture-sanctifying saints in its development," unquote. Isn't that a good statement? Now, real Christians should and do, we should and we do have a positive effect on the neighborhoods, towns, cities, and nations that we live in. In fact, we're called by Jesus to be salt and light in this present world, Matthew 5, 13 through 16. But that's not the issue here, saints. The question here is whether we believers can and are transforming the present culture in ways that will carry over into the eternal state, into the new heavens and the new earth. Here's a way to frame the question. Can every part of the cultural mandate in Genesis 1:28 still be fulfilled by human beings after the fall? Even redeemed human beings after the fall? This is the question. I'm saying that the biblical answer to this important question, saints, is no. A resounding no. That was never God's plan. God's plan always was for one man, the perfect man, his son Jesus Christ, the God-man, to fulfill this first command of God to human beings after he created them. The cultural mandate there in Genesis 1:28. So, saints, my critiques of premillennialism and postmillennialism in this study leave us with one more main view of the millennium. A third main view of the millennium, amillennialism. Now, so let's talk a little bit about amillennialism. Now, saints, this common designation, amillennialism, is not a good name for this view of the millennium. The A, often pronounced aw, before millennium in amillennialism, the A means not. So amillennialism literally means not a millennium or no millennium. And this is very misleading, because amillennialists believe that there is indeed a millennium. In fact, amillennialists believe that not only is there a millennium, we believe that the 1,000 years referred to 5 times in our passage here in Revelation 20, we believe that this 1,000 years is presently occurring and has been occurring ever since Christ's enthronement in heaven in the 1st century AD. Now please listen carefully, saints. The only 2 last days events mentioned in this vision here in chapter 20, verses 1 through 6, the only 2 last days events mentioned in this vision in verses 1 through 6 are two last day events that have been occurring ever since Christ's enthronement. Listen. Occurring on earth in the case of the event in verses 1 through 3, the binding of Satan. And occurring in heaven in the case of the event in verses 4 through 6, the reigning of the departed saints in heaven. But saints, both of these last days events have been occurring ever since Christ's enthronement in heaven in the first century AD. And these two last day events mentioned in verses 1 through 6 will continue to occur until Christ returns at his second coming. Now, saints, postmillennialists are right on this one point. The 1,000 years in this passage in Revelation 20 is a prophetic symbolic number, like almost all the other numbers in these vision cycles in the book of Revelation are. But contrary to what postmillennialists believe, this symbolic 1,000-year period is not representing a millennial golden age that will be ushered in by believers preaching the gospel and fulfilling the cultural mandate here on earth. Postmillennialists are very wrong on this point. Rather, this symbolic prophetic 1,000 years signifies the complete period of time between Christ's enthronement in heaven in the first century and Christ's second coming. And again, this vision here in verses 1 through 6 describes just two of the last day events that will continue to occur during this entire period of time between Christ's two advents. On earth, the binding of Satan, verses 1 through 3. And in heaven, the reigning of the departed saints with Christ in heaven. Follow that? So look at our passage again now, saints. Let's look at this a little more closely. Verses 1 through 3 here in Revelation chapter 20 describes the binding of Satan during this entire period of time represented by the 1,000 years. Again, the period of time between Christ's enthronement and his second coming. And saints, like we've talked about before in this series, this binding of Satan is symbolically referring to how God, in these last days, is preventing Satan from deceiving the nations so that God's elect from the Gentile nations can be saved. See, prior to this new covenant era, saints, God permitted Satan to blind the Gentile nations. And this is why the only saved people in Old Testament times were primarily the Jewish people, the people of Israel. But in this new covenant era, saints, like this vision in verses 1 through 3 shows us, God has bound Satan. God has bound Satan in this new covenant era so that Satan can no longer blind the Gentile nations. So that during this new covenant era of redemptive history, the Great Commission can be fulfilled by believers. So that God's elect from every tribe and tongue and people and nation can be saved and can be added to God's eternal kingdom. Do you follow that? And notice, saints, that this is exactly what verse 3 here says. This is exactly what verse 3 says is the meaning of this binding of Satan. This is exactly what the Bible says. I'll read verse 3 for you again. Revelation 20, verse 3 says, this is speaking of God's binding of Satan, and threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him. Now, this is symbolic apocalyptic language. Now, here it is. Here's what Satan's binding means, according to the Bible. So that he might not deceive the nations any longer. I don't see how it could be any clearer, how the Bible could be any clearer. And notice that phrase says, any longer, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer. says any longer, because up until this present era of redemptive history, up until this new covenant era, God was sovereignly permitting Satan to blind the Gentile nations. The phrase says, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer. Then continuing the verse, until the 1,000 years were ended. There it is. After that, he must be released for a little while. Now, as you know, this final release of Satan will be so that Satan can bring about the final great deception of the nations that will lead to the final great battle of time in Christ's second coming. And this final release of Satan, as you know, is pictured for us in the very next vision in this vision cycle. It's pictured down in verses 7 through 10 here in Revelation 20, the verses right after our passage. See, it all fits together, saints, when we begin to understand these visions correctly. That is, in their broadest context of redemptive history. Okay, now look at verses 4 through 6. This part of the vision describes how, ever since the enthronement of Christ in heaven, how the saints who die, the moment they die, begin to reign with Christ in heaven. Saints, the thrones John sees at the beginning of verse 4, these are thrones in heaven, not thrones on the earth. And the souls John sees in the middle of verse 4, these are the souls of believers who have died and are now reigning with Christ in heaven. And saints, this is what the first resurrection means. This is what the first resurrection is. First resurrection is mentioned in verses 5 and 6. The first resurrection is what occurs when saints during this new covenant era die. They immediately, deceased saints immediately upon their death, are transformed, their souls are perfected, and they immediately begin reigning with Christ in heaven. That's what verses 4 through 6 is saying. And saints, departed believers have been reigning with Christ in heaven ever since the God-man began reigning in heaven, after his ascension into heaven, after completing his redemptive work here on earth. So again, the beginning of the thousand years begins with Christ's enthronement in heaven, when he begins reigning in heaven. And the thousand years ends with Christ's second coming. The 1,000 years is a symbolic prophetic number picturing and representing this new covenant era, these last days, this period of time. And for us, it's an indeterminate length, because no man knows the day or hour of Christ's second coming, Matthew 24:36. So we don't know how long it is, so it couldn't be an exact period of time. This is what the 1,000 years means. It's a prophetic symbolic number representing the complete period of time between Christ's enthronement in heaven in the first century and Christ's second coming. This God-ordained period of time, saints, between Christ's two advents is called in the Bible the last days, and it's also called the new covenant era. And this is the period of time during which Satan is bound from deceiving the nations of the world here on earth, verses 1 through 3, and it's the period of time that the departed saints are reigning with Christ in heaven, verses 4 through 6. Suddenly, this makes perfect sense, doesn't it? So verses 1 through 3 describes one last day's event that is presently occurring on earth during this era of redemptive history, the binding of Satan from deceiving the nations. And verses 4 through 6 describes another last day's event that is presently occurring in heaven during this present era of redemptive history, all the departed saints reigning with Christ in heaven after they experience the first resurrection, which is the perfection of their souls and their exaltation to reign with Christ in heaven, which occurs the moment we die, saints. Now, saints, if this is correct, what I'm saying, and I'm convinced that it is because of the way that it fits into the template of redemptive history and the way it interlocks with all the other biblical truths. But if what I'm saying is correct, saints, think how far believers are being led astray in their understanding of this passage by both premillennialists and by postmillennialists, but especially by, though I love them, especially by dispensational premillennialists. I think we're starting to understand this, saints. I really do. Again. And again, the hermeneutical tool I'm using, the interpretive tool I'm using, is redemptive history. That's why in this series on Revelation, I've interlaced a series on redemptive history. Can you see what I'm doing now, saints? Okay. Now, we're not done with this passage yet, saints, here in Revelation 21 through 6. There's lots more still here that we need to unpack. But for this study today, as I look down at my timepiece, we're out of time. So will you join me in prayer, saints? Father, we thank you so much for the understanding you've given us. Now, we want to acknowledge again and confess that we see through a glass darkly. All of this will be crystal clear in a way we can hardly imagine when we see you, Jesus, face to face and are glorified. We'll see all these things crystal clear. And if we're able to think back, and we probably will be, of our understanding here on earth, we'll see just how foggy and incomplete our understanding here was. And yet, we're so, so grateful and thankful to you, Triune God, whenever you give us a little more understanding into your word, whenever you send some of your light down from heaven to this darkling plain, we're so grateful. And you've been doing that through this series, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we just ask right now at the tip end of this particular study, the shank of this study, that you would continue to do this in this congregation. For these dear saints, we pray for more light. And for myself, I pray for more light. Again, there's nothing really more precious, because this light from heaven, like we've been talking about, is transformed into life. The revelation you share with us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, becomes redemption in us. And we praise you for it. All honor and glory, praise, accrues to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Triune God. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.